Lord, we need thy visitation. Use those four men and the others in this place to bring about many souls to Christ and then spreading the glorious gospel of Christ to the dying world. Lord, work among us. Lord, we are here to ask thee to bless this meeting. Oh Lord, we pray for the preacher this evening. Let the word be fruitful and powerful. Oh Lord, bless each one of us through the service. Lord, be with us and thy presence be felt and renew our strength by thy might. Lord, we pray and give all our thanksgiving unto thee. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Call upon Dr. Charles Barrett to come now and read the scriptures.
Scripture reading this evening is from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Before I read, I've been asked to convey this message from my father. Dear elders elect, I regret that my schedule prevents me from being here on this special occasion, both for you and for this church. But your ordination to the ministry to which God has called you, and for which this congregation has set you apart, is of greater importance than my presence. Although I will not be able to join in laying hands on you this evening, be assured that my prayers have already been for you, that the Lord will seal your election to the office with a spirit-filled service to the body of Christ. My congratulations on this important event in your lives. May the Lord bless you, and I look forward to serving with you in the days ahead. Mike Barrett. Verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
We want to welcome you this evening to this very special meeting, the ordination of men to the office of elder. It is a special meeting when men are set aside not only by the congregation but primarily by the Holy Ghost to be the overseers of this congregation. It is God who must make elders. Men cannot make them. And we believe that it's necessary to come together as the Lord's people and set these men aside, recognizing them that this is the congregation that has called these men to come and rule over them. We're glad that you made the effort out on the end of a long, I'm sure, a very long and busy week. It was a long and busy day from my end, and I'm sure it's one to yours. But I'm glad that you're here tonight, and we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is present tonight in this meeting, not only on the Lord's days, but he's here when his people assemble together in his name. I want to remind you of that Christ is here in this meeting, and he sanctifies it by his presence. We're glad that you've come out tonight and pray that it'll be a special meeting for you as a congregation, as these men were ordained to the office of elder. One announcement to make: there's going to be a dedication of the deacons this coming Lord's Day evening. We ask you to remember that and to pray for that meeting as the church here seeks to make that special entrance of those men into their office. We'll ask Dr. Alan Cairns, who's no stranger to this congregation, to come and to bring greetings from Presbytery and whoever else he wants to bring greetings from. I'm Dr. Cairns.
Just because Mr. Wagner has now reached the advanced age of 51, he thinks he can be obstreperous, and a few other words that I could use, but I am not going to undignify the occasion by attacking him. If I were bringing greetings on behalf of anybody else, it would have to be on behalf of my wife, because any decent sermons I ever preached, she told me what to preach. All the bad ones, they started with me. But we do congratulate these four men. Obviously, I have known them for many years. Ed's mom is here tonight, and she's talking about the number of years we go back. She thinks her son and I look somewhat alike. I said, yes, he's always been recognized as my older brother or sometimes my father. But these four men came into the church here during the years of my ministry. I've enjoyed serving with them in various capacities and ways here in the church, and I'm glad to bring congratulations on my own part, on my own behalf, and also knowing that the whole church would wish to convey them as well. It's always a dangerous undertaking to speak, to bring congratulations on behalf of others when you haven't asked them what they want to say. I think I told our people before of my home church in Mount Marion when it was being opened officially. The building was being officially opened, and there was a big presbytery meeting. They went on for hours, those meetings, and one of the greetings came from one of the other churches. An elder from that church got up. He's a very, very godly man, but he was not used to public speaking. And so he was a farmer. He meandered up to the pulpit, and he looked at the people and just scratched his head like that. And he said, well, dear friends, I have a few wee things here I would like to leave with you. So and as he scratched his head, people began to wonder what kind of greetings these were going to be. So I will now get my wig. Somebody actually asked me, was this a wig? I said, dear, I would never pay for something like this. So, anyway, I will not leave anything other than words with you this evening. As I think of you four men tonight, obviously you enter upon a new phase of your service. You've already proved yourselves servants in the work of God in this place. You don't become servants by being elected elders. People who become servants by being elected to office are usually dead weights, and they are dangers in the work of God. But you have been servants, and tonight you enter upon a new phase of service. The scripture makes it clear that you enter upon a very serious and a very solemn and yet a very blessed service. The Apostle Paul warned the elders at Ephesus, and I would certainly re-echo his words to you, to take heed unto yourselves. That's where the elders' work starts. It doesn't start with looking at the congregation. Doesn't start with overseeing or ruling or anything else. It starts with taking heed to himself. And then the other things fall into place. And then to all the flock over the which God hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So you enter upon a job of critical importance. It brings its peculiar difficulties. You are to be leaders, but you're to lead by example more than words. You're called to be bishops, but not lords. You're called to be overseers, but not inquisitors. You're called to rule over, but never to overrule God's heritage. So it is a difficult job. And it's made even more difficult by the times in which you are called to serve. I've often remarked in this pulpit that liberals love to mock fundamentalists and separatists, and we are both, though we are Reformed, mock fundamentalist and separatist works because supposedly they get weaker in the second generation. The Free Church in Ulster is in the second generation. And in many parts, I'm glad to say that the generation coming, and I talk to many young ministers and deal with many of the younger elders, although that's a contradiction in terms, I suppose, the newer elders and many of the newer believers, that there is no slackening in their zeal for Christ. But, as I say, this is our second generation. There's a great changing of the guard. You look at Northern Ireland and you see one after another. The men whom God used to found the work are either retiring or passing away, or both. And the Free Church here in North America is just at about the same place. That emeritus on that means that that's another word for the French word passé. That's all it is. So I'm going up to Toronto, God willing. In fact, I leave tomorrow, and I apologize in advance to the deacons. I will not be here Sabbath evening, not through any disrespect to you, but because of necessity. And I'll be on my way to Toronto, where very soon we'll be electing, in the will of God, a replacement for Frank McClelland in the ministry there. So there are days of great change. But you have been Free Presbyterians for many years, all four of you. Some have been here the entire time of my tenure here, and it says a lot for stickability that you can do that. So you've been here for a long time, and you know the vision, and you know the burden of this congregation and of this denomination. And it will be your task to make sure that the rising generation of our people are even more devoted to the Lord and even more devoted to the principles of this church than their fathers. Now, that responsibility is great. But thank God, so is the honor. Although I would say this to you, I was thinking of this the other night as I thought of you four men. The honor of being an elder in Christ Church is without parallel. There is no greater honor, as our brother David mentioned in his prayer. But it's very important for an elder never to become puffed up with the dignity of that honor. There's great honor in the office. Let every man be humble-minded. Learn to walk. Take heed to yourselves, brethren. Learn to walk and serve the Lord well in this eldership. I trust that you will continue to be, as I honestly can testify you have been, men who are eminent among God's people here for personal holiness and for maturity. Never forget that you have joined the ranks of the servants of the servants. All of God's people are servants. You are the servants of the servants. I would say to you on behalf of all the ministers, and this would be our prayer for you, that you will go forward, set forth with confidence, the confidence that you have the fellowship of your brethren, not only here in Greenville where you have, and this is something that new elders don't usually have, at least they don't all too often have, but you new elders have the tremendous advantage of having one of the most experienced sessions that any church in the Free Church or any other church has the privilege of having lead the work. So that's a tremendous thing. You have the fellowship of your brethren, but you have the fellowship also of your brethren right around the Free Church. Greenville Church occupies a special place, and therefore its elders occupy a special place. And all our churches will be looking to you for leadership, not only in the congregation, but right throughout the denomination. I think that was very obvious by the prayer of Mr. Lee, whose church, though it speaks Korean, although sometimes when people like me go, it actually descends to English. And I think those folk know English as well as I do for the most part. But that church, in many ways, is the fruit of the vision and the fellowship of the elders here. And that's what our other churches are certainly looking for. Two of our young men from this congregation out establishing new works. And here they are tonight. Again, this is a testimony to how much they'll be looking to you. So brethren, on behalf of all the ministers and all the elders in Canada and here in the United States, I'd pray that the Lord will bless you. The Lord will give you great wisdom. The Lord will give you great grace. Now more than ever, in your life personally, you need to know, not up here, but in experience, you need to know what it is to live full of the Holy Ghost. Your minds, your words, your actions, your motives, your service, everything under His control. You're going to have many a heavy burden to carry. I say that even here in Greenville, compared to the burdens that other elders carry that I know they have carried, our elders have had it easy. And that's because God has graciously blessed us. It's not because of anything in us. But you're still going to have burdens to carry. And you're going to have tears to shed. You're going to be with people in the happy days and in the horrible days. Many a family is going to have in its experience what Queen Elizabeth called a few years back a year in her life, annus horribilis, a horrible year. You're going to have that. So you're going to weep many tears. But never forget the results are assured. The psalmist said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. We will pray for you. And may the hand of the Lord be upon you. I know that not a minister, not an elder in our whole denomination would hold back in saying amen. I'm behind them too. May the Lord greatly use you, and may we together see the revival that we have so long prayed for. God bless you, and may you become mighty men of God. Amen.
Dr. Cairns. Number 221 in our order of service. I was a bit taken aback when I saw the title of this section. It says offering hymn. We're not taking an offering. This is totally free tonight. I'll have to talk to Sandy when she comes back. Number 221, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Let's stand and sing 1, 2, 5, and 6. Stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6, please. Take your seats. We call upon the Reverend David Brehm, the Clerk of Presbytery and the minister of this church, to come now.
For all those who are ordained in the Free Presbyterian Church, the Presbytery has prescribed particular special questions to which they are to subscribe, and I'm going to call the four elders elect now to the podium for that purpose. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the verbally inspired Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you confess the Lord Jehovah as one God in the Trinity of His eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Do you sincerely receive and believe the confession and constitution of this church as containing the system of doctrine and polity taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in these substandards and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error?
I do.
The following are distinctive positions of doctrine and practice of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. A. The Christ-centered exposition of the Reformed faith with a strong commitment to evangelism. be the centrality and all sufficiency of the person and work of Christ in the preaching of the gospel. C, the doctrine of God's free justification of sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in the merits of Christ alone. D, separation from the apostasy of the ecumenical movement, opposition to false charismatism, and steadfast adherence to the historic, Reformed, and Protestant faith. E, the personal separation of believers from worldliness in holiness unto the Lord. F, the necessity of giving ourselves to earnest prayer for a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit's power to make our service effective and glorifying to God, and for genuine revival in our day. Do you sincerely embrace, and will you faithfully maintain, these distinctive positions?
I do, and I will.
Are you now willing to assume the responsibilities of ruling elder in this church, engaging to walk before this flock with exemplary piety, and to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all personal and private duties that become you as a Christian and as a ruling elder of the church, as well as in all the duties that pertain to this office?
Amen.
The elders-elect will now sign the confessional substandards of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America under the following formula. I believe the confessional substandards of this church to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such I subscribe them as a confession of my own faith. If you'll sign and date. I'm now going to ask the elders-elect if they will come to the front of the podium here and to kneel down, actually in a somewhat circular fashion. I will ask all the ordained men in the meeting this evening to come forward, please. And Reverend John Wagner, the moderator pro tem on this occasion, is going to lead us in the ordination prayer. So if you brethren will just kneel there, maybe back up just a little so they can have a prayer.
We all stand, please, for prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and only head of the church, we, the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church, according to the authority that Christ has vested in us, do hereby ordain and install you, Dr. Bruce Byers, Dr. Edward Dunbar, Mr. Mark Spears, Mr. David Stair, to the office of ruling elder in this congregation, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King, and only head of his church, we come boldly to thy throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in this hour of need. We rejoice tonight that we come before the God of all the earth. We bless thee that thou hast given us the privilege to come with our desires, our dreams, our petitions, lay them at thy feet, knowing that thou art now bowing down thine ear to hear the cry of thy people. Our God and our Father, we rejoice and thank thee that there came a time in each of these men's lives when thou didst take them off the broad road to hell.
Amen.
And put them on the narrow road to heaven itself. The day that thou didst open their eyes to see their lost, helpless condition, that they were without Christ and without hope in this world. We bless thee, Spirit of God, for opening their eyes to see not only their sin, but to see thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to see the only Savior of sinners. We thank thee that not only hast thou saved them, but thou hast gifted them to fulfill this office. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast so wrought in their lives that this church has come to the point in time where they recognize in these men the gifts for the office of elder. And our Lord, we lift them up to thee tonight. Lord, we pray that thou wilt smile upon them.
Amen.
We pray that thou wilt baptize them with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We pray that thou wilt fill them with the Spirit, that they might be filled with wisdom. Lord, we acknowledge that apart from the wisdom that thou dost give, all of man's collected wisdom is nothing. It is vanity. Lord, we know that they're going to need wisdom every day to be those leaders, to be those under-shepherds, to be those overseers, to be those bishops. We pray, our God and Father, that thou wilt guard their prayer closet. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt keep them from filling the hours of their day and their time with frivolity. Grant them, Lord, the grace to seek thy face. Grant them the grace that when they come to thy word, thou hast a word in season for them. And they would know what it is to get closer and closer to Christ. O Lord Jesus, we pray that thou wilt lead this congregation through them. We ask that thou wilt guide them in all the decisions and all of the difficulties. Give them light for their darkness. We pray thee that thou wilt give them the tongue of the learned. Give them wisdom way beyond their years. Grant unto them, we pray especially, that they would know what it is to have compassion upon the sheep of God. That they would have a tenderness of heart for the weak and the faltering. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt give them the heart of Christ. We could ask for nothing greater and nothing better than to have the heart of the great shepherd himself. And we pray most of all that thou wilt lay thy hand upon these men. That thou wilt signally bless them. That this church will know there are men of God among them. Men who know God, who know his word, and live a life of purity. We ask that thou wilt guard their homes. Guard their wives, we pray. Lord, keep them pure. Keep their marriages happy and harmonious. Bring their children into the fold of God, we pray. Grant household salvation. Let this church know the blessing of having men set aside by the Holy Spirit himself. We ask all of this in our Savior's name and all for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Now more than ever, these men will need your prayers. uphold them day in and day out. They are now big bullseyes on their backs like never before, targets for Satan to wreck, to ruin, and destroy. But we are more than overcomers through Him that loved us. And they ask you to pray for these men as they seek now to fulfill their office. We'll ask the Reverend Reggie Kimbrough, Minister of Grace Free Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, to come and to bring the ordination sermon.
Let me ask you to turn this evening to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. Let me just echo the sentiments Reverend Wagner just shared with you. I say to our congregation in Winston-Salem regularly, at least twice a year as we approach the minister's week of prayer, but more often than that, that when you pray for your minister and you pray for your elders, you're praying for yourself. And there's a real truth in that. You need the Lord to meet with you here as you come together corporately to make use of the means of grace, to sit under His Word, to gather together in prayer. The varied matters that come before the church that it will now be these men's responsibility to share. You need the Lord's presence in those things to be coupled with His presence just with you individually and as you come together. So do pray for these men. The Lord will be near them. One of the things about coming into middle age, Dr. Cairns mentioned generations and transitions. Well, one of the things is that your eyes begin to change, and particularly when, as I have this year, had to travel so much, I've gotten a smaller Bible as my traveling Bible. I've now begun to carry what I had a secret little thing next to my chair in the study, a pair of reading glasses. I've had to start bringing them to the pulpit now. The problem with coming to be that age that you need reading glasses is sometimes you also need help remembering your reading glasses. And I didn't do that tonight. So if I stumble through this chapter, then you just pity me and write me notes and stick them on things that I'll see them. But anyways, Ezekiel 34, I want to ask you to patiently bear with me as we read the whole chapter this evening. I trust that you're never weary of being under the public reading of God's Word. It is much more beneficial, I'm sure, than the things that I will say as I seek to meditate upon it. So let us give attention to the public reading of God's Word. Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in this season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Well, amen. We trust the Lord to again add His blessing to the public reading of His Word. And I would ask you again to bow your heads together with me as we consider His Word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we would again enter Your presence, because, Lord, we yet again have need of Your presence and of Your help. We thank You, Lord, for the great occasion that brings us together. We rejoice at these servants that have been set aside this night. We lift them to Thy throne of grace afresh and pray for them, that even from this night forward, they might know afresh and continual infilling of Your Holy Ghost. That, Lord, You might grant them grace and wisdom, as has been prayed already, even beyond their years and beyond their experience. Lord, we ask that these men might even be numbered among those, Lord, we pray, numbered among us all, that might taste a breath of reviving grace. Lord, we've read tonight in Your Word great evidences of apostasy, great evidences of need. Lord, such are our times. But Lord, let us even know the encouragements of this word tonight, we ask Thee. So give us help as we pause now to meditate upon this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't intend to be overly lengthy this evening. Dr. Cairns has said often about meetings that a few more of those you'd fairly shorten the winter. Well, the winter hasn't even started yet, so if it gets really long tonight, you might really be worried. But hopefully it'll be nothing like Dr. McClellan's retirement dinner when it began at 6:30 and Dr. Cairns got up to speak at 11. It was quite a night, but a good night. But I come tonight to a portion of Scripture, to a character in the Word of God, that I dare say if we were to pause and consider anything of the prophet Ezekiel, I doubt any of us, if we have any knowledge and understanding of his situation, I doubt any of us would wrestle with being envious of the prophet. Ezekiel prophesied in difficult days. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Daniel. They ministered in days of apostasy, but not merely in days of apostasy, but in days in which the results of apostasy and the wrath of God had come to make themselves known. Jeremiah ministered to the remnant back in the land. You read the amazing story of his prophecy, the circumstances and the providence of God that this prophet was given to serve under are amazing indeed. You think of the things under God he was given to say about submitting to the Babylonians. Take much of a lawyer to build a case against Jeremiah as being a traitor and unfaithful and having no faith in God, not loving his country. You could build a strong case against Jeremiah for the things he had to say by the word of the Lord. Daniel ministered in the courts of Babylon. Interesting as you consider some of the servants of God in Scripture that were given to serve in the highest of places under pagan, heathen rulers. And they served honorably. Joseph in Egypt, Daniel here, Nehemiah seemed to have good reputation as he served. That, in some ways, leads to a side thought we'll have to forego tonight. But while Jeremiah and Daniel ministered in their varied places, Ezekiel is 200 miles from Babylon. He's called upon to minister to the captives that are by the river. And Ezekiel, I say, came to no great matters that crossed his desk, we might say. Numerous matters that must have almost overwhelmed this young man's mind. Rather than serving in the temple, as he has come of age to do, as it would have been his lot to do, he's a captive. He's far away from the land. We come to chapter 10 of his prophecy. He has the amazing experience, we might say the very unwelcome duty of being a witness to the departure of the Shekinah glory. He has to watch and almost echo under his breath, Ichabod. You turn to the 18th chapter of the prophecy. You find that the people come to him and they rehearse a proverb. Our fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. We're always good at passing the buck for our problems. It's Dad's fault. You come to chapter 20. The elders come to inquire of the Lord. The Lord, through Ezekiel, gives them the word, I will not be inquired of by them. And he rehearses somewhat of their history. He visits them in Egypt to tell them to put away their idols and to prepare to depart. and yet they retain their idols. He recounts the story as Israel in the wilderness was in rebellion. The Lord says, I'll not be inquired of. He recounts the story of Israel's apostasy in Canaan. Those centuries of the Lord's long suffering. And then you come to the 31st verse of the chapter and you read the phrase, even unto this day. I say Ezekiel's position was not envious. It was difficult. Exceedingly difficult. We could, and I believe must, draw parallels between Ezekiel's experience and our own. And yet, can I submit to you that our circumstances are yet more subtle? In those days, it was, can we say, somewhat easier to see the troubles of the church. Politically, financially, culturally, they were in ruin. You couldn't deny it. It was over. Physically, geographically, those that remained were alive, are divided, some still in the land, others taken captive. But I say our situation is a little more subtle. Today the church lives within Babylon, in a sense, according to a normal state of affairs. There's no nation to which all believers must move. There's no temple, no outward priesthood, and ceremonial ritual that can come to an end and be seen with the eye that it's gone. Often, the church today, both corporately and individually, lives, I say, in the midst of the Gentiles. And so much and so often, our advantages, our earthly circumstances parallel those of the Gentiles. We can be in days in which the church is in lousy shape. And our jobs are okay. Bank account still in the black instead of the red. Pretty comfortable nation to live in still. The rest of the world's trying to get in here. And we can lose sight of the affairs of the church. Whereas for them, it was all too easy to see. I encourage you to meditate at times on the hymn, I love thy kingdom, Lord. For her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. Do you keep a finger on the pulse of the Church of Christ? Love her. Be jealous for her. Ezekiel's unenviable ministry was to set harsh realities before the people. And yet for all that, and I know I've begun tonight by painting a very grim picture, and yet for all of that, as you read through the prophecy, Ezekiel, like so many of the prophets of the Old Testament, was given faithfully to proclaim the Lord's word against apostasy and the declension of the Lord's people. And yet there is a ray of hope, yea, there is a beam of light that shines through. You jump over a few more chapters where those elders that would inquire of the Lord said, I'll not be inquired of them. And the Lord rehearses their sin, but you come to chapter 36. The Lord says, I will yet be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. God's people will be willing in the day of His power. There is always, I do not care where we are in the history of the Lord's people, there's always revival in our future. Because revival is the close of the story of this earth. Don't let anybody tell you premillennialists think otherwise and they're pessimistic. Just put that in there. So Ezekiel gives a great message of hope. And I want tonight to focus our thoughts on the words of verse 23. This is a text I preached on the first Sunday morning that we had a Sunday service in Winston-Salem 20-some years ago. As I was asked to preach this evening, my thoughts went quite naturally to start filing through some of the portions in the pastoral epistles, charges there to the elders and so forth, and happy we've had a reading from that portion this evening. But after a very brief period of time, the Lord put this text upon my heart because I think it's a great text for you men as under shepherds to reflect upon as we consider tonight the one true shepherd. Read with me the words again, really just of the opening portion of verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. The three thoughts that I would leave before you tonight, and I would speak primarily to you four men, but I trust to all of us. It is a sober thing each time I hear the words, the questions, the charge that is put before men as they're ordained, as they're licensed. Sober charges indeed. But tonight I put your thoughts first to that opening three words. And I will. Can I submit to you that there is divine sovereignty in the establishment of the church? And we could rehearse tonight, we can go to the New Testament scriptures where the Lord Jesus said to us very plainly, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We can go through and we can rehearse and think through the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in Scripture. Something we've needed to be jealous for in recent decades in our own country because it's a doctrine that had been almost lost and maligned by many and still to this day. See how fitting even the imagery of the shepherd and sheep is with reference to this doctrine. Sheep are wayward. Sheep go their own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Were it not for sovereign intervention of grace, were it not for the truth that the good shepherd said, my sheep hear my voice, this would be a hopeless world indeed. And I say we could consider somewhat of those doctrines this evening. But I would direct your thoughts more in particular, and to you men as elders, to the sovereignty of God, as you come into this new position in the Church of Christ. Divine sovereignty in the establishment of the Church. God has called you to this place. You have been ordained tonight. The laying on of the hands of the presbytery is but to be the recognition of men that God's hand has already been laid upon you. You come to minister in days, I said, we could pursue the parallels, much like that of Ezekiel. You come to minister in days in which difficulties will come upon you. You're going to need additional measures of wisdom and of grace. In such times, times in which it may even appear that the Lord is absent or perhaps sleeping. I was greatly taken back. What is it, the 78th Psalm? I can't remember just precisely now, but taken back years ago at a phrase, then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep. But wait a minute, the Lord is He that keepeth Israel. He never slumbers nor sleeps, and yet we read of Him awaking. Well, it is but apparent when it seems that the Lord is asleep. It may seem to the heathen who say, where is now their God, that He's gone somewhere, that He's asleep. They may even try and echo some of Elijah's very words on Mount Carmel. Where is your God? But when the lean times go on and the struggles and the problems come, and even then those of us among the Lord's people begin, like the psalmist so many times, to ask, Lord, how long? Lord, where are you? You brethren will probably, as our brother intimated, very vividly have a bullseye painted on your back now. You may become more exposed to problems than you would like. More exposed to temptations, to fear, to doubt. with greater responsibility come greater burdens. There may be times in which the only thing you have to fall back upon is this word. Act upon this word, upon principle. Reckon upon the bedrock of the sovereignty of God. Whatever is going on, how little you may understand it, He is on the throne. He has not abdicated. It's yours but humbly to seek and to serve. But as you read it further in the text, I will set up one shepherd over them. Just as you read in John 10 of the Good Shepherd, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There is definite singularity in the attachment of the church. It is to Christ, it is unto Him that the gathering of the people is to be. And as you have been brought to a position of leadership, and I appreciated greatly Dr. Cairns' challenge, it's almost ironic at times to congratulate men on something for which you should take no pride, yet enter into it humbly. But you've not just come through a popularity contest or a beauty contest. You've been called to a solemn office. You've been called as under shepherds. But there is one shepherd that is set over the flock. And there is, I say, to be a definite singularity in the attachment of the sheep to that shepherd. Much of your job is to make Him known, to glorify Him, to become almost, as it were, invisible as you, in a very prominent and public place, serve Him. You can't do that in the flesh. You will need the Spirit. Definite singularity, I say, in the attachment of the church. It seems so obvious that it wouldn't need to be said. It seems to be such a fundamental of Christian experience that Christ alone should get glory in the midst of His people. And yet how often do we find in Scripture and history that it isn't that simple? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. All but we're of Christ. Brethren, the best way for you to take up this great task, to be aided in this, is from this night forward to renew in your own hearts the determination of the Apostle Paul as he spoke to the Corinthians. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. One shepherd. Definite singularity in the attachment of the church to Him. But finally this evening, we come to the next phrase. I will set up one shepherd over them, and He shall feed them. He shall feed them. Here there's a designated source for the nourishment of the church. You're called upon as under shepherds. You read in the requirements of Scripture that you're apt to teach, whether that be in public by teaching a class, by preaching to the Lord's people, in private and counsel and instructing, or even teaching merely by example, by testimony, by living in that glass house. As you return home this evening and the house seems a little bit more vacant or see-through, well, there you have it. But can I put to you this evening? I can speak this way because I count among you men some of my best of friends. You don't have anything to give these people. I have nothing of myself to give the flock in Winston-Salem. He shall feed them. Your task is to be an example of the believer. That's what we read in the qualifications for office. Example of the believer. Paul charges Timothy, his son in the faith. That's what you are. What is a believer? It is someone who has abandoned hope in himself. It is someone who has freely confessed his spiritual bankruptcy and his utter dependence upon the grace of God. All you are is to be an example of how it is that you depend upon Christ for everything. How you daily seek the grace of God to do battle with temptation as you go out into the world. That's your way to counsel. You don't sit behind a desk and say, I'm so sorry that you are tempted. I don't live in that world. It doesn't take long for sheep to see through that. But if you can understand the Lord's purpose to feed His people Himself, to lift up Christ and not yourself. I remember being vividly reminded or perhaps taught of that as I sat in this very building more years ago now than I like to remember. As the Lord at times would touch something in my own heart about something in my own life, and it wasn't what the preacher was preaching on that night. The preacher is a million miles away from that particular in my life, but he was lifting up Christ. And as Christ was lifted up, the Spirit comes along and says, as you see Him and you look at yourself, here's something that's not conforming to His image. And it's much more effective. Because it is there that we come to real convictions rather than, can we say, mere standards. He shall feed them. Gentlemen, let that be your focus. I say again, you have nothing of yourself to give them. Give them Christ and give them example of what it is to be someone who is dependent upon Christ and following Him. Ezekiel's prophecy looks to great days ahead. They may indeed be days that we live to see. May God give us grace to occupy till He comes. And may the Lord give you, brethren, and the flock here and all of our people grace to see this one shepherd that has been set up by the sovereign hand of God, and that He would feed us and even care for us in the tumultuous days. Can we almost say the unenviable days in which we've been called upon to live and minister? I will set up one shepherd over them, and He shall feed them. May God be pleased to add His own blessing to these thoughts tonight from His Word.
Thank you, Mr. Kimbrough, for that word from the Lord's Word. It's time for these men to come up and give their personal remarks to the congregation. They're limited to 30 minutes each. The order, I will stick with alphabetical. You would come up, brethren, if you know the alphabet, you'll know which one comes first, and bring your personal remarks to the congregation.
First Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." So what I want to do tonight, first of all, is just to give thanks. I give thanks, first of all, for my salvation. Having been raised in a Christian home, I came to know the Lord at a very early age. I can't say exactly when or where, but I do know that if I were to die tonight, I would spend all of eternity in heaven, not because of anything that I've done, but because of the righteousness which Jesus Christ earned for me through his perfect obedience and which he imputed to me through his death on the cross. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for my family that the Lord has given me, for a wonderful wife who tries her best to keep me from looking stupid and succeeds most of the time, I guess, for two beautiful daughters and for two handsome sons-in-law who will pay me handsomely later for saying that, for a wonderful grandson the Lord has given to me. But I'm especially thankful that these families are going on to with the Lord, and that's a gift from God, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the work that I've had, 35 years of being a French teacher at Bob Jones. I've seen many young people that I've had the opportunity to have an influence in their life. And this is a tremendously rewarding position to be in. But tonight especially, I'm thankful for this church. The Lord led Linda and me to this church in 1979. Actually, we had come to visit it in the mid-70s when the church was still meeting in Waithampton High School. But we weren't ready to become Presbyterians at that time. It took the Lord a while to work in our hearts and to change our minds to see the doctrines of grace and to understand them and to appreciate them. But 3 years later, when we came back from a leave of absence, we sought out the church. And shortly thereafter, Mr. Cairns came, and we were made members of the church. And it's been a tremendously wonderful growth experience for us. The Lord has caused us to grow spiritually through the ministry of the Free Presbyterian pastors, but especially under Mr. Cairns. And we're very, very grateful for their ministry in our lives. And I'm grateful for this opportunity that you've given me, this responsibility, this trust that you've put into me and to the rest of us elders to be leaders and to be part of the servanthood of this church. With this comes a great deal of responsibility. So this leads me to the last thing I want to say, and that is I want you to pray for us. We sense very, very much the need for prayer. Be easy to remember how to pray for us. If you remember three French verbs, the verb to be, être, the verb to do, faire, and the verb to say, dire. Those three verbs are unique in the French language because they're the only verbs that have a particular ending in the third person or second person plural, which the other verbs don't have, and they share in that together. But those three verbs, I often tell my students, remind me of the way in which the psalmist praises the Lord. He praises first what he is, who he is, and then secondly what he does, or what he has done, or what he will do, and then thirdly what he says. I think of Psalm 100, verse 5, where the Lord says, "For the Lord is good." That speaks of who he is. That speaks of his being. That's one of his great attributes. His mercy is everlasting. That speaks of what he does. He's merciful to his blood-bought people. And his truth endures to all generations. That speaks of his word, because God's word is truth. And the living word has said, "I am the truth." So those three verbs of being, doing, and saying speak of the praise that the psalmist gives to God. But it also speaks of what we should be doing as elders. Pray for us that we will do, that we will be, first of all, what God would have us to be, that we will be faithful, that we will be morally pure. Pray for us that we will do what God would want us to do as we seek to lead this church aright. And pray for us that we will say the things that we need to say, both to edify the believers and to be proclaiming the gospel of Christ. We need to be soul winners. So if you will pray for us, thinking of those three verbs, God will continue to lead this church forward to the glory of Christ.
When we got home from California early Tuesday morning, there was this message on our answering machine from Pastor Brame saying, would you please give a testimony on Friday night? What a great way to ruin a night's sleep. But I'm a tender-hearted guy, and my folks, my family will tell you that I get teared up even in family devotions. So in order to protect me and to protect you, some of what I'm saying tonight is written down. I've also been in the Free Church long enough to realize that 5 minutes can become 15 or 25 or 35, and I certainly wouldn't want to be rebuked by my younger brother, who is known for his short-windedness. But there are landmarks in the life of every believer, and tonight I just want to share some landmarks with you. I was born in a Christian family, just like Bruce, and grew up in a small town in southeast Arkansas, and I can hardly remember a time that I wasn't in church. My mother was one of my first Sunday school teachers. My dad was a deacon and involved in church work all of his life. And he had a great hunger and thirst for the Word, reading it through many times every year. I was saved when I was in the second grade and dedicated my life to the Lord's service when I was at summer camp. I had not heard of Bob Jones University or fundamental Christian education until I was in my last year of doctoral work at LSU. And two of the grads who were with me were classmates and knew that I was a believer, and they asked me if I'd be interested in working in a Christian school. So they contacted Dr. Gustafson, and there was an opening for an organ teacher, and I came to interview for that opening in 1978. And Dr. Gingery was chairman of the Division of Music, and he was on that committee. And he knew from my resume that I was a Presbyterian, and he asked me if I wanted to come to church at Faith that Sunday night. And so I did. That was my first exposure to Faith Free Presbyterian. At the end of that interview, I left Greenville and went home to Louisiana, and I just felt like I'd left part of myself behind. I couldn't understand it, but I felt the Lord was certainly leading me here if they offered me the position. And, of course, I accepted it and came in August of that year. And I knew that the Lord was leading me here and that I wanted to be moldable and pliable in His hands. So I started coming to Faith in September of that year. Part of it was because of my experience in April of that year, and part of it was because of Pam Sowers. She had caught my eye, and I had caught hers, and she was a part of this congregation and had been since the days that you were meeting in the Seventh-day Adventist Church on East North Street. Still hard to believe, but I guess they didn't use it on Sundays. But Pam and I were married in 1980, soon after Pastor and Mrs. Cairns came to the United States. And another landmark in my life, and perhaps the greatest landmark aside from our salvation, was the death of our first daughter, Katie, in January of 1983. Katie was sick for just a few hours, but many of you who were here then remember the shock we all experienced at her death. Through it all, though, God's grace was abundant, and it was evident. Mrs. Gresham was with us at the hospital, as was Pastor Cairns, and they were great encouragement to us as we talked through various issues and we prayed together and Pastor read the scripture with us. And in the funeral message that Friday afternoon, Pastor said something like, Ed and Pam have probably grown more and experienced more of God's grace in the last 48 hours than in their entire life as believers. And how true that was. We realized that His grace was sufficient and that His strength was made perfect in our weakness. And because of that grace, we were able to delight ourselves in the will of God for our lives. Our plan had changed, but the one who is the master architect of the lives that we live, His plan had not changed. And we realized that He was working all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Those days were tough, and yet they were sweet. His word became more precious to us. Appreciated the emphasis tonight that Reggie gave on the word and Mr. Wagner and even the opening prayers. But we began to see immediate answers to prayer, and we realized that the God that we trusted for our own soul was there to uphold us and to strengthen us, and He would never leave us nor forsake us. Kara's birth, 10 months after Katie's death, was another token of grace. on the third anniversary of Katie's funeral. Annalisa was born. Again, just another token of God protecting us, upholding us, watching over us. And that landmark and the lessons learned have been especially important to us in other trials, other challenges. The cancer that took my dad 5 years later, 5 years after that, Pam's diagnosis with MS, and my own battle with blood clots just 3 years ago. They've been challenges for us, but through this we've been reminded again and again of the one who knows the end from the beginning and is there to uphold us. God's word is the greatest landmark, and I appreciate again that emphasis tonight. I go to it and I find comfort and an encouragement. It's a rebuke. It's an exhortation. But it's been thrilling to see God leading through his word. I read through it every year, and as I go through various portions, I remember the lessons learned, the way God had shown me through his word, direction for my life, for my ministry, for my family's life, for even this congregation. And it's been my privilege to lead both children to the Lord. It's good to see them going on and serving him. My son-in-law is also an answer to prayer. I started praying for my sons-in-law before they were born. And it's great to see the Lord bringing him to this church and going on serving him at Northside in Charleston. I appreciate this ministry. I appreciate the emphasis on the preaching of Christ. And our family has grown tremendously under this ministry, under Dr. Cairns and Dr. Barrett and Pastor Brain. We appreciate the emphasis on the imputed righteousness of Christ. Dr. Barrett and his emphasis on right thinking about the gospel produces right living in the gospel. And as Pastor Brain preached the first Sunday of his special ministry here, we are not given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Others, you could go on and on. Mr. Carper and Dr. Chuck Barrett have been wonderful blessings to our family and to the young people of this church. But we've seen many people saved in the church, and we've seen young people called to the ministry of the church, and we see people who have sat where we're sitting tonight, establishing churches and going on for the Lord's glory. And my prayer is that we'll see much greater things than these. I'm sure I speak for all of the men when I say, as Dr. Byers said, pray for us. Pray that we'll know his power in our lives and in the lives of our family, and that his name will be glorified in us and through us.
The text I would leave with you tonight is found out of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the purpose of your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ." Paul goes on to say, "For by my coming unto you again," and certainly that would not be my text, but the text before that certainly would be. I have taken a portion of this text that I've read many, many years ago for my life verses. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so also now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death, and for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I would have to admit, and it seems like maybe a strange circumstance to mention this, but I have a keen desire and a great anticipation of going to be with Christ. I've told my family and my children that when you see your dad in the coffin, don't be sad. Everything that has ever tried to hinder me in this life for going on with the Lord has been set aside. And I look forward to that day. But I'm invincible till the Lord is done with me. And this is my place of labor. The Lord has prospered the labors in our family for Debbie and me. Certainly, and I know it's the heartfelt response of every parent in here, you have no greater desire than to see that your children walk in truth. And that is certainly and has been our desire and continues to be. But by the Lord's grace, we are seeing that take place. So in many respects, I feel my labor's done. But it is more desirable for the Lord that I abide and continue with you all for the purpose that your joy and that your furtherance in the faith is secured. And that's the ministry I believe the Lord has set before me, and I'm sure before these other men, is for the people. So in the Lord's good providence, this day has come about, and we trust that in the Lord's good providence, we'll see this text fulfilled in the days that come ahead. So we rejoice, and I would not forget thanking as men before me have recounted somewhat how the Lord has brought them into the free church, and I have much to owe to my dear brother here. It was he and Jan, to whom Deb and I live next door. We live next door to one another at two very small houses. If you knew all the stories behind that, you would chuckle with me. And over the years, it was through his influence and that the Lord really brought us into the free church. So I give great thanks to my dear brother.
I know a little math, not a lot, a little. 4 times 30 is 120, minus 10. We indeed do have much to thank the Lord for. If this were to indeed be a testimony night, any of these men who have gone before me, indeed any of you all could stand here and we could spend the hours just hearing the testimony of one, and that would be a very small portion of what is to be said. In 5 minutes, it is not possible to say everything that burdens the heart. But what few minutes I have to say, I will try to say fewer of my own words and read a couple of portions of Scripture. We do indeed render thanks unto the Lord this night. He is good. He can never cease to be what he is, and he shows us his goodness all the time. And I must look back and say that the Lord has been good to my family, as he's been good to all of our families. I had the advantage, as many of you have had, of being raised in a Christian home. The doctrines of grace, Reformed theology, was not a new thing to me. When I came into my teen years and my 20s, these were things that my mother and dad had been sure, under conviction, to set before my brother and my sister very early age, reading the Bible through, being catechized, being instructed in Westminster Confession of Faith at that age, unfortunately, also made them all too familiar, taken for granted. But in those later years, as I was married very early, happily so, I found a point where in the middle of my college years, in the Lord's leading, I did 2 years of college, entered into marriage at a very young age, came back into college and did very well being married. Married for me was what I needed to be a good student. The Lord sobered me greatly at that time, my junior year at Bob Jones in accounting, realizing that the studies were not just to get through or buy something and say I did it. I realized what I was doing to support a family, and that the outcome of those family finances and many of the future things, not that the Lord is not primary, but in providence, realizing that if I did not apply myself well in school, there would be many, many problems to follow that would perhaps hinder the marriage and many other things. But the Lord blessed me with a wife, a godly wife, a Proverbs wife. I'm very thankful. Children that the Lord has blessed us with, and many, many folks for whom I can render thanks. As I stand here tonight, I must reflect back on a special time in our life where my wife and I, without children, had come to the place where we believed truly that something was wrong with us. We were living here in the Greenville community. We could not find happiness. We could not find joy or gladness and rejoicing in a place of fellowship. We had stopped going to church anywhere. 800 churches in Greenville, something was wrong. There was a day when my mother called and said they were going to go. She and Dad were going to go visit a church. They had heard of it. It was meeting in a home. I was not really in good sorts at that time with the Lord and fellowship with Him. And when I heard that there were some Bob Jones folks, faculty members who went there, and then other things, I thought, I do not want to go. But we were not happy, not being happy. So we went. I had, other than Dr. Paisley, had never really heard that heavy Irish brogue. But on that Lord's Day morning, we got introduced to something much worse, and that was David McElveen. It was, I must say, for the first 4 or 5 minutes, it was torture. But you know, the sweetness of that all was that for the first time that I could recall, I'll see Krista down there shaking her head. And Ed, where are you? You think you're a weeper? Pray for me now. But as we sat, we must say that for the first time that we can remember, Christ was preached. And He was heard. Can you remember those days? So I'm no stranger in that testimony that many of us came to this place and Christ was seen, He was preached, He was heard, He spoke to our hearts, He quickened our hearts, and here we stand, many of us, nearly 30 years later, some less. But the Lord in His goodness has preserved us. He's shown us His grace. He's taught us the importance of prayer. Prayer meetings were discovered in His church. I had been in prayer meetings where the parrot had been prayed for, but not here. The lost dog. All sorts of mundane things, and wondering what in the world is going on that God's people assembled together and were praying for a lost dog and a parrot. And I remember that. I won't tell you where that was. I didn't really know the answer at that point, but I thought something is really messed up. But I can remember the early prayer meetings that we had in this church where heaven came down. And it has continued. We don't necessarily have the fervor and the zeal that we had, but in the heart of hearts, we know that we need to be praying and are praying. And as our brother Reggie reminded us, we know that it is to the glory of the one true shepherd that we come to. So you can see, I really can't talk a lot tonight. I've had my opportunities in some of the Wednesday night prayer meetings to give my testimony. And I know how lengthy they can be. I was away from Greenville several years ago, and on a Sunday afternoon thought I would just begin to write something of my testimony. Three hours later, I had covered about the first 6 months of my recollection of the Lord's movings in my heart. I couldn't believe it. I came back and just challenged some other folks. If you don't think you have a testimony and evidence of the Lord's goodness in your life, just sit down one day and start writing. You'll be amazed. Well, in not knowing what to say tonight, and I wasn't told a testimony, I was told remarks. So if I didn't give you a testimony, it's because I was told remarks. But as it would be, as the Lord orders the steps of good men. And I was looking at this face at this day, and the words of Job were coming back to me. That which I feared the most hath come upon me. But as I was before the Lord this morning, and Kristen and I were together, the two passages that were for our daily Bible reading together, and have you turn, if you would, if you have your Bibles with you, turn, please, to Joshua 21. And we'll read there the last three verses. And I read these three verses because really the one thing that stands out to me above all other things in this work to which the Lord has called us to is the faithfulness of this shepherd that we read of tonight. And let us read in verse 43 through 45. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. That is our expectation. That is our expectation. Psalm 48. And speaking of the Lord's house and his people, and as we have considered tonight as elders, the need that we have for the one who is the very head and the king of his church, and especially as we come to verse 14, note, but I would beg the indulgence here as I would read the entire psalm. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They sought, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain, as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad, because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, and go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Brethren, pray for us.
I'll ask you to take your hymn book, please, and turn to number 220. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. We'll ask you to keep your seats for 1 and 2, and we'll stand for 3 and 4. At the end of that, we'll ask Mr. Brame to come and close the meeting.
Thank you.
standing for prayer. You know, this evening we come really to the end of a long process and really, in a sense, reap the fruit of much prayer. We must rejoice in that, but more importantly, it's a beginning. And a beginning that we must follow with our prayers. A beginning whereby we must seek that the fruit of it will be a fruitful ministry in this church. A fruitful ministry to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the advance of His kingdom, and to the welfare of His flock. Our business is to pray. And may the Lord grant us faithfully as we have sought Him, that He would choose men for us, that He would give us men, and He has given us four great gifts to this church this night. Let us earnestly pray that the Lord will now seal to us the fruit of their ministry and will use the office bearers of this church to the glory of His name. I will this evening, after we conclude in prayer, ask these four elders elect and their wives just to join Mr. Kimbrough at the back there so that you can this night assure them of your prayers. Let's all bow in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, this night we do rejoice in Thy goodness. Father, we have so much cause to give Thee thanks this evening for all that we have heard. Lord, we have rejoiced to think anew and afresh of Thy goodness to the church. To this evening rejoice in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to make us righteous in Thy sight, to secure our eternity, to cause us, O Lord, to know day by day the outpouring of Thy grace in keeping us through the power of God. And we pray this night that Thou wilt be pleased to seal to us the joy of the fact, as we have heard this night, that Thou art a sovereign God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of His church, that He is building it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Father, we rejoice this evening to hear of Thy grace in the lives of these four men. Oh, Father, how we thank Thee for the ministry they have already had among us. How we bless Thee for the grace that we have beheld in them. But Lord, we would not be afraid this night to ask Thee that Thou wilt pour out Thy Spirit upon them in a far greater way than they or we have ever known before. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt be pleased to keep them, to protect them, but most of all, O God, to empower them for an effectual ministry in this house and to this flock. So, Father, do us good, we pray. We thank Thee this night for all Thy riches. We thank Thee that Christ is all we need. And we thank Thee this evening that we, by Thy grace, are His blessed people. Receive our thanks and praise and be our portion this night. In Christ's name, amen.